This morning, happy Grandfather's Day. I got to get used to that. And great grandpa. We are looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and your seed, who is Christ. In this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
It's always a blessing to stand before you and share the word of God, and we're grateful that you're here today. And I would just ask that you join me right now in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We need help. Whenever we study the word of God together, we need help as we continue to look at God's word in Galatians. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time of worship this morning, and as that worship continues, we pray now, Father, that as your word is opened before us, God, that we look at it as it truly is, not the word of men, but the word of God, which works effectively in us. God, we ask for your work today, that it will accomplish that purpose. It will work in us to change us and transform us. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you, God, for how you worked in Paul's life by the Spirit. He wrote this letter to churches in Galatia. We have it today. And God, we realize it's important to us. Help us now to be focused. Father, guard our thoughts as we look at this passage this morning. Help us to just realize that it's important to our sanctification. God, we pray that we'd not be distracted by things around us or things later in the day, but God, right now at this moment, help us to hear you through your word and to change us for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. 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 I want to read this passage again, and I've put the words on the screen, and I'd like to read it from the ESV this morning. So look at it with me, Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Here's what Paul says. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, to understand what Paul was saying in this passage, and it's been a couple weeks since we've looked at Galatians, but to understand what he's saying here, we need to go back And we need to follow his line of thought up to this place in chapter 3. And there are three main points that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3 up to this point. Three main points. First of all, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul makes it very clear that if you have received the Spirit of God through faith in Christ at the beginning of salvation, not through works of the law, then the only way to go on empowered by the Spirit is by faith and not by works of the law. Now understand that some of the believers in Galatia had been led astray in their thinking, and they were led astray in this way that you start the Christian life by faith and then you complete the Christian life by works. That was false teaching. That was not true. Think of the Spirit like a sort of a booster rocket to get you started in your Christian life by faith, and then you complete the Christian life yourself by your works. But Paul says no to this. He says that nullifies grace and that dishonors Christ. His point, and we've seen it very clearly in our study thus far, is this, that justification is by grace through faith. He also makes the point that sanctification is by grace through faith. So that's the first point. Second point in Galatians chapter 3, we see it in verses 6 through 9. Paul supports this view with the example of Abraham and the teaching that the only way to be a child of Abraham is through the faith that Abraham had. And so the blessing of Abraham comes not to those who show their merit through works of the law, but to those who trust the promises of God like Abraham did. That's the second point. There's a third. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul makes the point in a different way in these verses. He says that if you do engage in the works of the law, in other words, if you put your trust in what you do, if you put your trust and your confidence and your faith in what you do, in your works, in the works of the law, Paul says in verses 10 through 14, you are under a curse. In other words, if you reject salvation by grace through faith and you try to be justified and sanctified by your own efforts in keeping the law or doing the works of the law, then you are under a curse. And this is legalism. And it's not based on faith. We become cursed and condemned because of the pride of our own hearts and the reliance upon ourselves to be right with God. Christ came precisely to redeem people like us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. And because of Christ, instead of a curse, we now inherit the blessings of Abraham. And Paul says in this passage that we receive the Spirit if we trust Christ, and that is one of the blessings of Abraham. And so in all three of these paragraphs in Galatians chapter 3, Paul's point has been this. You can't become a complete sanctified Christian. You can't become a child of Abraham. And you can't enjoy the promise of the Spirit if you are living by works of the law instead of faith in the Son of God. Now that sounds serious. And it is. The effort to keep the law as a means of obliging God or man to bless you is a transgression of the law itself, and it brings a person under the curse of the law. And so the Judaizers, That's these false teachers. The Judaizers are wrong to teach the Galatian Christians to supplement their faith with works of the law. And Paul's whole point in this book is to help cure the Christians in Galatia and to help cure us today of this deadly legalism. Keep in mind, this legalism is where we trust ourselves. We trust our works. We trust our efforts. We trust our keeping of any law or any standard or any rules to make us right with God. That, brothers and sisters, is legalism. And that's what's happening in the book of Galatians, and specifically right here in Galatians 3. Now this morning, let's look at verses 15 to 18. Paul continues. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. And it looks like that what we have here is Paul's response to the Judaizers' objections. Now the Judaizers, they were opposed to Paul's teaching. They objected to his position. Keep in mind now, they objected to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They were saying that you must do this in addition to trust in Christ. And so they objected to what Paul shared. They objected to the true gospel. I think that they may have said something like this. Well, Paul, we don't agree with you about Abraham. We think that it was his works that showed him worthy of the promised blessing. Now, Paul will grant you your point that Abraham was justified by faith, and maybe that's the way that God wanted to start Israel's history. But Paul, there is no way that you can escape the fact that 430 years later, that God thought it necessary to add the law of Moses as a part of salvation. And so Paul will grant you that Abraham was saved by faith, but that wasn't enough. And so years later, Paul, God gave the law, and it's through that faith and through the law that you now can be right with God. That, folks, is what the Judaizers were teaching. It's like they said, when we tell the Galatian believers who have begun with faith to exert their own efforts now to complete their sanctification through the works of the law, then we're doing exactly what God did. So our inheritance does come from the works of the law. This was the false teaching of the Judaizers. Added to faith are the works of the law. So what we have here in Galatians 3, 15 to 18, I believe is Paul's response to this kind of thinking. And it's like Paul says, no, you're clearly wrong. The law was not added to teach a different way for Israel to gain the inheritance. As a matter of fact, the law is not at all against the promises. Now, let's see how Paul makes his point. I want you to notice that he starts with a human example. We see it in verse 15. Look at it with me. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." Now let me read it again in the ESV. "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified." Now, this might sound incorrect to us because we today at times can change our wills or change our covenants or change our legal documents. We can make revisions to them. We can add to them. We can take away from them. So this might sound a little strange to us this morning, but folks, there were Roman and Greek and Jewish laws under which this statement by Paul would have been precisely accurate. What's important here is that there were kinds of testaments or dispositions of property or inheritance agreements or oaths which cannot be canceled or changed by addition. So Paul then sets this up as an illustration of how the law of Moses must not be seen or interpreted as an annulment or an alteration of the promises made to Abraham. Nothing which came after God's covenant with Abraham would change the original covenant that God made with him. Now, both the Gentile Christians in Galatia, along with the Judaizers, would have understood this illustration. Paul says, once God makes a covenant, you can't change it. Once God makes this promise, it can't be changed. Can't be added to, changed, can't be taken away and changed. That's what Paul's point is. I think it would be helpful if we took some time, just a little time this morning, and explained the relationship between the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants. So the law of Moses is not a nullification or a basic alteration of the covenant which God made to Abraham. In both of those covenants, the only way to attain the blessing of God is to trust Him for His grace. Now, I'm going to say that, I'll say it shorter, but the basis of both of those covenants is God's grace and believing God's grace or receiving God's grace. That's the basis of both of those covenants. Oftentimes we get mixed up if we think that there's something different about these covenants. Well, there are things different, but the way that they're received, they're not different. It's the same by God's grace through faith. And I'll keep saying that over and over this morning. In both of these covenants, the promises of God's blessing come by grace through faith, and it's not earned. But in both covenants, the faith which saves connects with God's power in such a way that obedience results. Therefore, real faith brings obedience, whether it's Abraham or whether it's the people of Israel. Real faith brings obedience. As a matter of fact, we could say that to us today. Real faith brings obedience. Same truth throughout the ages. Obedience, then, is vitally connected with faith. But folks, it's not a legalistic obedience which trusts in human effort. It is a spirit-empowered obedience through faith. Now let me give you some examples. Hold your place in Galatians chapter 3 and turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, if you're familiar with the history of Abraham, Genesis 22 is important because Genesis 22 is that record where Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Genesis chapter 22. Let's just jump right in at verse 15. Genesis 22, verse 15. Look what it says. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, if we take that passage, and we only take that passage, it really looks like that Abraham is going to be blessed. Why? Because he obeyed the voice of God. But you see, there are other passages that come before that. Very clearly, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 18, that tell us very clearly that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so God made this promise, this covenant, and Abraham believed it and he was counted as righteous. The importance of Genesis chapter 22 is this, that Abraham's faith and belief was now worked out in his life. And you see, that faith was confirmed by his obedience to God, and God repeated the promises. That's what we see here. Abraham had faith, and the result of that faith, or the evidence of that faith, was his obedience to God, and that's what we see in Genesis 22. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and look at verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 7, 12 and 13. Now we move ahead, and here's Moses speaking to the people of Israel. And I want you to see a connection here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you." So these are the words of Moses to Israel. What I want you to see is this. They sound a lot like God's words to Abraham, as far as the blessing is concerned. You see, folks, both of these promises made to Abraham and the law of Moses, they were connected. Now, they were distinct. They're different. And we have to understand that, but they are connected. It would be wrong to say that the Mosaic law was opposed in its teaching to the Abrahamic covenant. It would be wrong to say that the law of Moses was a parenthesis between Abraham and Christ, where God taught men to try to earn their salvation by works. You see, that's wrong. That's not true. Get this now. We've said it through the course of our study that salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. And whether you look at Abraham's salvation or whether you look at the true salvation of the people of Israel, it has always been by grace through faith. Always. That has not changed. So Paul is right when he says that the law did not nullify or alter the promises made to Abraham. They are in unity. They're in harmony. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now to show this unity and this harmony, Paul now makes this next statement about Abraham and his seed. Look at verse 16, Galatians 3, 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed who is Christ." Now Galatians 3, 16 at first glance may seem puzzling. As a matter of fact, you know, if you just read through Galatians, part of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, and you read through it quick and you read through it without thinking, you're going to walk away puzzled. And that's why we're dividing it up into small little chunks so we can understand what Paul's saying here. It may seem puzzling, but the main point, and this will remove the fuzziness, is that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. If you get anything from that statement, get this, that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And this is important because by the Holy Spirit, Paul now connects Christ with all of the promises that God made to Abraham. Now think about it just for a moment. Every promise that God made to Abraham is connected with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying in this statement. Now, we usually think of the seed of Abraham as many, many descendants. We think of seed as plural. But yet in this verse, Paul uses the word seed as singular. It's one seed. It is the seed. And folks, actually, this is not strange in grammar because we can use the word seed either singular or plural. For example, when I order seed from a catalog, it's just not one seed, it's many seed. When I plant that seed, it can be singular. I drop one seed at a time in a row. And so that word can be plural, it can also be singular. What Paul's helping us to understand is that behind all the promises that God made to Abraham concerning offspring and descendants is the one offspring and the one descendant. And that one offspring and one descendant is Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:29. Paul, now speaking to these believers, says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, only by belonging to Christ or being connected to Christ through faith can any Jew or Gentile become a true child of Abraham and an heir of the promises of salvation. And folks, that's why that Paul thought of Christ as the final and decisive offspring or seed to whom all the promises were made. Christ secured these promises by his death and resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. And in him, in Christ, are amen to the glory of God through us." And so Christ's death and resurrection purchased all of the blessings promised to the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And who were the spiritual descendants of Abraham? You are. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith alone in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, then you are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that's the point that Paul's making. Now, to make sure that his readers and us today understand his main point, Paul now affirms this truth. Look at verse 17. Galatians 3:17. "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." So we could say here that verse 17 gives the application of the example of verse 15. The fact that the law came 430 years after God's promises were stated to Abraham and his descendants does not invalidate the promises. Paul agrees that the same God who spoke the promise to Abraham was the same God who gave the law to Moses. And Paul agrees that blessings are offered to Abraham and his descendants, and blessings are offered to the people of Israel, or the nation of Israel. But folks, Paul will not allow the Judaizers to put into his mouth the assertion that the way that God gave blessing to Abraham and to Israel were different. Both were by grace through faith. If by the law, then God was telling men to earn their way to blessing by works, then the covenant with Abraham would be annulled. If God was adding stipulations so that people could supplement their faith with their own effort, then the promise to Abraham would be void. But brothers and sisters, it was not void. God was not adding through the law a new way of salvation. God was not adding to faith a work or an effort of man. He says it clearly in verse 17. He says the law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ. In other words, God's promises still stand. And the way to receive God's promises has always been by grace through faith. That has never, ever changed. This helps us then to understand verse 18, which speaks about the inheritance and the promise. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now let me paraphrase this. Perhaps this will help us understand it. I think he's saying if the inheritance or salvation had been achieved by means of the law or keeping the law, then the way of salvation would not be by the promised Christ. Christ would not be needed. But God gave the inheritance or salvation to Abraham by a promise, and that promise is Christ. Another way to say it is this. If the inheritance had been based on law keeping, then it would not have been based on the promised Christ, and His coming and His death would have been in vain. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And brothers and sisters, Christ did not die in vain. He came, He died, He was raised from the dead. This passage, those short verses, actually this whole section is not easy. You'll even see it in the upcoming studies. You really have to slow down, and you really have to understand, try to understand what Paul's saying. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me sum it up in conclusion this morning. Let me put it together. First of all, the Judaizers seem to be saying this. All right, Paul, let's assume that God began His dealings with Israel by making a promise to Abraham and calling for faith. But Paul, you cannot deny that 430 years later, God thought it was needful to lay down the law to Israel. And the most natural thing to assume is that even if one does begin with faith in a promise, that one then ought to be completed and perfected by engaging his own will and effort to keep the law and to show himself worthy of the promised inheritance. So you see, Paul, we're simply taking your converts here in Galatia and applying to their individual lives what God has already done in redemptive history. We're just following God's pattern. We begin with faith and a promise, and then we add your work to God's in keeping the law. And Paul, that brings real salvation and blessing. And therefore, Paul, having begun by the Spirit, you must be completed by the flesh. That was the teaching of the Judaizers. Now, Paul's response, in summary, as we've looked at this passage, is this. There are among men and between God and man, unchanging and unalterable agreements or covenants. And God made one with Abraham and his offspring. The covenant was that the inheritance of salvation would come not to all of Abraham's descendants, but to the seed, which is ultimately Jesus Christ and all who are in Christ. And that means that if you are connected to Christ by faith, you have an inheritance. You have salvation. The opposite means is that if you're not connected to Christ by faith, then there is no inheritance. There is no salvation. And given the nature of God and the covenant that He made, no later stipulations or additions could annul the promise or void the promise. And therefore, in the law, God is not putting the inheritance on a new basis. He's not saying, once I taught you to trust me, now I teach you to work for me. No, Paul says, God does not contradict his promise. He does not void the promise and nullify grace and promote pride and cancel out the humility of the cross and all those who receive the promise through faith. It is only through faith in Christ that the promise can be received and the blessings enjoyed. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. In God's plan and in God's mind, the promises have always been in Christ by God's grace through faith. And that, brothers and sisters, is true salvation. There is no other. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, you know the hearts of all these who are gathered today. Nothing can be hid from you. Nothing can be covered up from you, Father. You know our hearts. And you know exactly who or what we are trusting in today for salvation. Father, my prayer first of all is that if there's anyone here today who has placed their faith in their own works, their own efforts, in the keeping of certain rules or regulations or laws, God, I pray for your work of grace in their hearts this morning. And God, that you would bring them to yourself, that you would open eyes this morning and hearts this morning to your work of grace through Jesus Christ. Save them, Father. Bring them to salvation today. Father, I would secondly pray that we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we know that this is a work of grace because we would never do it on our own. Amen. God, this is your work. You have saved us. You have delivered us. God, help us to continue to live by grace through faith. To not, Father, put our confidence in our own works or our own efforts for our sanctification, but God, to look to you, to trust your promises, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us, God. We realize this morning, Father, that by nature we move to trust ourselves. God, deliver us from this. Help us, dear God, as we've started by faith in Jesus to continue to live by faith in Jesus. And God, we trust in the very promise that which you have started, you will complete. Help us, dear God, to live in humility and submission to you, to believe, to rely upon your promises, and to become the people that you want us to be. Thank you, God, for this word this morning. Thank you for the Spirit who works in our hearts. God, we pray that we have fed today on truth that will draw us to yourself and move us to grow spiritually for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.